So, we're in the book of Judges, and as you heard from the bumper, we're talking about Deborah. And Deborah had some tough choices to make. And I want to talk about Deborah for a few minutes at least, but before I can talk about Deborah, I feel it's really important that we talk about Barak. See, because Deborah's story is intertwined with Barak. So we really can't fully appreciate the story of Deborah without understanding the story of Barak. But then, before we can dive into the story of Barak, we have to get a little backstory on the book of Judges to understand how the Judges came to be. So if you'll bear with me for a moment, we have to do a little bit of a painting of the backdrop so that the picture can come into its full beauty and splendor, and we can glean what the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church. So backpedaling just a little bit to Judges chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 6 and 7 in just a moment. But if you've ever read the book of Judges, you'll see in verse 6, it says when Joshua dismissed the people. But then in chapter 1, verse 1, it says after the death of Joshua. It's like, wait a minute. So if Joshua died in chapter 1, did he resurrect in chapter 2 to come back and dismiss it? Like, were they just standing there all that time waiting for him to come back and say, you are now dismissed? No, not quite. Right? We have to remember that the Bible is an ancient text that was written for us so that we can come to know God, but it wasn't written to us. Right? So there's a format of writing that we see here in Judges, and it's a similar format that we see in Genesis, where there was chapter 1, this great overview of the creation, and then chapter 2 delved in some more to the actual creation of man, the fall of man, and God's plan to redeem man, which then sets the stage for the rest of the book of Genesis, and really up through the New Testament, where Jesus comes and dies and rises again and is now in glory. So Judges has that similar feel to it. Chapter 1 is an overview, and then chapter 2, we're going to dive in a little bit more to see what sets the stage for the book of Judges. So Joshua chapter 2, now I'm going to give a high-level overview. We're just going to parachute in real quick so that we can get to Barak and Deborah. But just again, for context, so that we can fully appreciate the story, just let me go through chapters 2 and 3 real quick. So chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. So now this particular verse right here actually ties into the end of Joshua. Joshua 24, verse 28 ends this way. And here chapter 2, verse 6 is picking up this way. So Joshua has led the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. They have conquered Canaan. And now he has divvied out the land, and all these tribes have now received their inheritance. And they're loving the Lord, they're living for the Lord, but there are still people in the land right now because the Lord had a plan that he shared with Moses back in what we read is to be Exodus, where he said he's not going to drive them all out right away, because if he did, the land would be desolate, and then all these wild animals would come in, and apparently it's easier to beat up people than it is a lion that's hungry. So the Lord said he was going to leave some people in the land so that the children of Israel can grow, and then they can inhabit the land in time. So there are still people there, but the land has been separated and divvied out. So that's where we see the people now. The conquest has gone great, and it continues. But there was an issue, and the conquest met its collapse. And the reason why is because of disobedience. So verse 10 of the same chapter says, "And all the generations also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." And then verse 11. "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." Now this starts a vicious cycle that we know to be the book of Judges, right? So the children of Israel are doing their own thing. Even though God has delivered them and brought them in, now they're worshiping these false idols, and it angers God. And God is a God of his word. He keeps his promise. He said, if you obey me, I bless you. If you disobey me, you're going to receive all the curses. And so now the curses are coming. So God, in his wrath to correct the children of Israel, he sells them into the hands of the inhabitants of the land, into the hands of their enemies. And the people are crying out and they're distressed. And God, in his grace and mercy, his love and kindness, hears their cry. And so God raises up judges. That's what we see in verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And then verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up the judges or raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. Now, again, before we can dive into Barak and Deborah completely, just so that we understand, this is not about Barak and Deborah. We see right here, God raised up the judges, and he was with the judges, and he delivered the people of Israel as long as the judge lived. And then we could jump down a little bit further to verse 21. The Lord, well, let me go a little bit higher to verse 19. It says, but whenever the judge died, they, the people of Israel, turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers. See, so the cycle just continued. Serve the Baals. Punishment, cry out, pain and anguish, judge raised up, delivered, peace, serve the Baals. And we go through this cycle, right? And so we're going to land there in chapter 4, but before we get there, just to look and see, God raised up before Barak and Deborah come into the picture, there was Othniel, who was the nephew of Caleb. And if you don't know the story, Caleb was one of the two spies that went into the land back when Moses sent the 12, right? So it was Caleb and Joshua who came back with a good report and said, let's go get them. And so this is Othniel from that bloodline. I mean, good stock. You know, so Othniel is raised up to be a judge to deliver the children of Israel from the king of Mesopotamia. So he's raised up and it says the spirit of the Lord was upon him and he judged Israel. And they had rest for 40 years. Right? And then the Lord raised up Ehud because we see right here in verse 12, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So Ehud is raised up to deliver the people of Israel from the king of Moab, who was oppressing the people and afflicting them for 18 years. And when Ehud was used to deliver them, they had peace for 80 years, 80 years of peace. And then we get to verse 1 of chapter 4. And that was a 7-minute recap of two chapters. One day you all are going to just be interactive, and I'm going to get a hand clap for that one. But we're not there yet. I'll take it. Cue hand clap now. All right, so now we land in chapter 4, verse 1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And so the Lord raised up a king of Canaan who had a general named Sisera, who was from a place that Manda did a great job of reading it. And we see that the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. But here's a little twist to this story. It says they cried out, and it tells us why they cried out. For he, Sisera, the general of the army, had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years, two decades of cruel oppression. Now, you're either going to love the fact that the Lord has given me 6 years in the military that the Lord has given me 6 years in the military and allow me to connect with an infantry unit and have this mindset, or you're just going to be like, all right, Michael, we're tired of hearing about war and tactics. But in this case, it ties in. You have to understand what it means to have chariots in this day. See, now you say chariots. You're like, oh, well, yeah, a chariot just rides through a horse and a buggy. No, in this day, a chariot is like having a tank. It's like having a tank versus foot soldiers. In the Marine Corps, we used to have a saying, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Now, I'm going to explain it real quick, and this is going to be my last military example, but it's important. I have this knife. Give me a long blade if you want to, but my rifle can hit you from 100 yards with great accuracy. What you going to throw it? You can't even, I mean, you have no shot. Now, imagine that a tank, what are you going to do? I mean, we can mount up 50,000. They have tanks. We might as well have toy guns right now, people. Right? And so this is how the king of Canaan was able to oppress the people of Israel with these 900 chariots. And they were crying out to God, please help me. And God, even though we see that again they were disobeying, God raises up a judge. And here's where some confusion can come in, because the next verse, verse 4, tells us that now Deborah, a prophetess, was judging Israel at the time. So you may think right there, right, oh, well, God raised up Deborah, and that was the thing that had never been done before. That was the thing that she had never done before. Not quite. See, because this judge that Deborah was doing is different from the judge that was raised up that we just read of in chapter 2. See, Deborah was judging the people while they were being oppressed. God raised up judges to deliver the people. So they weren't judging during the oppression. These judges that were raised up that we read of in chapter 2, they were raised up to deliver the people. So Deborah was more of, I guess in our vernacular, you could say she was more of a civil suit lawyer, right? She took care of the family challenges and problems. And she was perfectly positioned for it because God had gifted her as a prophetess, which is essentially she was used by God to hear the inspired word of the Lord to speak into either a present or future situation, right, with great clarity. And so people would come to her to hear what God was saying to determine some disputes. And we see that she was in the hill country of Ephraim. So she was far enough away from where the king of Canaan was to be able to actually judge the people in relative peace, if you will, right? And so while this was not common, right, this wasn't the first time this has ever happened. Because there was another great prophetess, a prominent prophetess in the nation of Israel named Miriam, Moses' sister, right? So we've seen the Lord use women in mighty ways throughout the scriptures. So while Deborah was judging the people, it wasn't to deliver them from oppression, because the oppression was still happening. All right, so there had to be someone that God was raising up, and that someone was Barak, and we'll see that in just a moment. But I want to make sure that we had that context there before we think that Deborah was the judge that was raised up. Deborah was the prophetess that was being used of God to judge the challenges, the issues that the people were facing. And you can see that it wasn't that uncommon at this point, because the scripture says that the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. So they're like, oh, no, I don't want to go to a woman for judgment. They're like, look, we need some answers, and God is using this person. He's using Deborah. Let us go to Deborah, right? Just quick plug. If you see the hand of God on somebody's life, I don't care if they're 8, I don't care if they're 80. I don't care if their gender is man, I don't care if their gender is woman. If God is using somebody, connect with that somebody that God is using, right? And so the people of Israel did this. They connected with Deborah to have their issues resolved. And so Deborah has a prophetic moment here in verse 6. It says that she sent and summoned Barak because God was calling Barak out to lead the people. And now, again, this is an ancient text, so we read it as, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go? That could almost sound like a question, but it wasn't a question as though Barak was being disobedient at this point. It was a statement. It was a command. We would say it now more clearly if we literally translated the original Hebrew text. God has called you, and just like Abraham, which was who we learned about in the first part of this series, God says, go. That's what God was saying to Barak. Go. I'm sending you out. So God was commanding Barak to go. So Barak is the judge that's being raised up to deliver the children of Israel from the king of Canaan. And so God has commanded Barak to go. Gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And here she continues, and this becomes problematic for me, but, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. Now, has anybody ever talked to you about something before? And as they're talking, you're listening, have your undivided attention, But at some point, they say something so outlandish that you get stuck on the last thing they said, and they could be talking for 5 more minutes, but you are no longer tracking with anything else they said because you're like, did you just say? You know, and then they womp, 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 womp. They might as well be Charlie Brown's teacher for those who are over 25, I guess. You know, like womp, 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 womp. I'm not hearing anything you're saying. Now, you had me that the Lord was commanding me to go and to gather 10,000 people. But why in the world would he draw out Sisera and the army? We can do a sneak attack. I mean, we can dig a tunnel under. We could do a whole, Lord, I can give you 101 different ideas for how we could take out their chariots, especially if you're with us, because you can provide like this cloud of cover. But your idea is to gather just 10,000 to go against tanks? You see why it was important to know the tank image? You're welcome, right? I mean, to go against tanks? Now, God, I love you, and you are amazing. But this one is a little bit more than I can chew on. So let me pause here for just a moment before we go off and we think that this is some pep rally, pep talk, and we're just going to go out these doors and conquer the world for the kingdom of heaven. Let's take the mask off for a moment, right, and act like we're real people with real challenges, real issues. See, because if I tell you that I'm scared, what do you say to me? Do you follow me anyway? Do you say, Michael, thank you so much for being transparent with us. I love the fact that you would be vulnerable and say that you're scared. Or would you tell me the pious, pompous response that I oftentimes hear, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Listen, I appreciate that reality, and I could quote the scripture to you as well, but I also have this fear that's stirring up on the inside. What are we going to do about that? See, because God also didn't give me the spirit of sin, but I have to deal with that too, don't I? Well, not the spirit of sin, the act of sin. But I have to do something with that, don't I? I need to go to a loving Savior and ask for forgiveness. So yes, I agree with you 100%. God didn't give me that spirit, but it's all over me right now, and I am afraid. And you just telling me to get over it is not helping me to get over it. There are 900 cannons, tanks, pointed at me right now. I've been oppressed for 20 years. All I know is heartache, disappointment, and pain. And you're going to tell me to just get over it? See, so we could stop and we could skip past Barack and we could just laugh at him and say, Barack, he didn't have enough faith. And neither do we. The Lord raises up judges and the Lord uses them. So if you're afraid right now because God is calling you out to do greater, or God is calling you out to come and give your life to him, and you're scared, good. Because if you're scared, that means you'll stay in a place where you're desperately dependent on the Lord. I'm scared. I've never been a lead pastor before. First time. We'll see how many of you come back next week. My first time being a lead pastor. And I remember when it was clear to me, and I believe God called me a long time ago. It was 13 years. I guess it takes a little bit longer to build me up than maybe some others, but I'm glad about it. But 13 years on this journey, and God says, go. And I remember the first thought that I had in my mind was, what if they don't follow me? What if they don't connect with me? Scared. I mean, just, I'm not even going to spiritualize it. I'm just straight up scared. And my Deborah, Jomar, has spoken over my life so many times to just be yourself. Said, let them see the Michael that we see in the living room. Just be you. And that has encouraged me so much to not come up here to try to be fake or to be phony, but just to be who God has created me to be. And if you love me, it's because God has placed something in your heart and in my heart to connect. And if you want to leave, it's because God has something else for you somewhere else, and that's okay too. But I don't need to be fake or phony. I can stand here flat-footed and look you in the face, for those who I can see, because this spotlight is terrible, right? And tell you that I do not stand here in my own strength. My week of preparing the word feels sketchy, right? Monday and Tuesday, I feel good. Wednesday, we settling in. because then I start reading some text and doing some research. Thursday, Lord, I thought I heard from you, but what are we doing here? Friday. Now it's just full out. I'm not panic attack, but I'm a little nervous. Like, Lord, I need you to show up. I need you to speak. Come Saturday, I'm thinking maybe I should try something different, profession-wise. You know, I should do something different. Sunday, it's not until the moment I get up here and say the first word that just something happens. Something happens. So I say that for a couple of reasons. One, to let you know that it's not me. No one should be impressed. Someone said, oh, well, you don't use notes. That's scary. I'm just telling you now, that wasn't my idea. That was the Holy Spirit's idea. And I've been holding on to this word like, Lord, I need you to say something right now. You know, so I identify with Barak. It's scary. But what Barak does is beautiful. And while it may not seem that way to some, it encouraged my heart. Because Barak says, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. That's real talk. Listen, when I'm scared, the last thing I want to do is be alone. But why would Barak ask Deborah to go? Well, we look back at the story. Deborah has been used of the Lord as a prophetess to judge the people and their problems. The people had buy-in with Deborah. There was investment with Deborah. They believed that Deborah hears from the Lord, so they would go to her to hear what the Lord had to say about their disputes. So Barak is like, listen, the people trust you. They know that you hear from God. So you telling me to go with 10,000 people to fight it, to do what, throw sticks at a tank? Then listen, you come with me and I'll go. But if you don't go, oppression on, you know, like we just run because we're not going anywhere. Right, so I want to encourage you today, as I encourage myself in the Lord, that if you find yourself scared, fill this out. Let me pray with you. Let me pray for you. Grab a brother or sister sitting next to you. And let's talk this thing out. We don't have to go it alone. God never intended it. If he did, then he could have left Adam in the Garden of Eden by himself, walking with him in the cool of the day. But he said, God, that it's not good for man to be alone. If it wasn't good then it's not good for us now. We need to stop trying to act like we have it all together. How you doing today, Michael? I am blessed and highly favored of the Lord. You can't. And meanwhile, inside, torn, hurting, crying. And I just try and just put some makeup on, not me personally, but you know, I just try and fix my face to look good, to act like I have it all together, so that I can come into a place where I'm supposed to be able to be vulnerable and be loved to life. Let's stop being fake, right? Let's take a note from Barak and say, this is real talk. I'm a real person, and I don't care what title, position, or anything else. Cut me, I bleed. Slap me, I'm a ball up my fist. Now, I've grown a lot, I'm not going to hit you back, but, you know, we're going to get upset about some things. Let's stop acting like we've arrived and start being real about the fact that this is some really hard stuff. And except the Lord shows up and uses me for his glory, I'm going to mess you all up. And you're going to mess other people up, right? But God. And this is somebody that God raised up to be a judge to deliver the people of Israel. Now, you're probably thinking, Michael, you only have a few minutes left. Who's thinking that? Because that means you're keeping time. Yeah, no one's going to raise their hand now, right? But we have a few minutes left. You're like, well, we haven't talked about Deborah yet. We're going to talk about Deborah right now. Right, Deborah, this wonderful woman of the Lord, looks at Barak and says, I will surely go with you. That's beautiful. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak. Now, again, I'm tracking with Barak. Because I'm thinking like him, listen, I could care less who gets the glory. I just want to live long enough to be able to tell the rest of the story. So let's go ahead and let's do this thing together, right? And he's not trying to build himself up. He's looking to just go, and he knows that he needs the support. Now, this is the uncommon. This is the strange. This is the unusual. And we could even see it in the text because Deborah takes a moment to point it out. If I go, this is not going to work out to where you get the glory. And this is not the glory as in he's stealing the glory from the Lord. This is the glory in the sense of being credited for killing the general of Sisera, which, again, war, that was important. I won't go into details about it, but there it is. So he wouldn't get the glory. But this is a prophetic moment, though. Deborah's not saying, I'll get the glory either, because actually Deborah didn't kill Sisera. If you read a little bit further, it was Jael, another woman, who killed Sisera. So Deborah was even having a prophetic moment here. But Deborah says, I will go. Now, that's uncommon. Women in this time did not go to battle. You didn't go into the war. You didn't go into the fray. Deborah was willing to go. What do you do when you're being called on by God to do something you've never done before? What do you do? See, Deborah is in the hill country of Ephraim. She's removed from the battles. She's removed from the oppression. She's comfortable. Has everything that she needs. Prominence. I mean, they named a palm tree after her. Deborah was sitting under the palm tree of Deborah. She had some clout in the nation of Israel. There's no need. I don't need to go make a name for myself. I'm good right where I am right now. But God's calling. So Deborah is willing to come out of her comfort zone to go and do something that, for all intents and purposes, looked like it should not work out. It should be imminent failure. And for some reason, you think that I, a woman coming with you, is going to be the game changer for this situation? I'm not going and doing that. No, you go. God commanded you, Barak. He didn't say, hey, Deborah, let Barak know to go and you go with him. No, God commanded you, Barak, to take 10,000 troops and go. But Deborah was willing to go with Barak and watch God do something great. Now, this penetrated my heart in a very, I say, deep way this week that had me praying continually, because I feel like this is a word. I'm a local pastor, so this is a word for vintage Durham. Right, and I know that I may seemingly be fresh in, but if God's called me, then he knows what he wants to speak to us. We are comfortable, and it's time to get uncomfortable. If we are going to experience a mighty move of God, if we're going to see what it looks like to have 900 tanks fall at the hands of a rinky-dink, hodgepodge, put-together army because we've been oppressed for 20 years. If we're going to see that, we're going to have to get out of our comfort zones. But I've heard it. I've heard it, and I'm not saying I've heard it from you because I haven't been here long enough to hear it from you. But I've been in ministry for 12 years, so trust me, I've heard it all. Most, I imagine, all. Why don't you feel comfortable? Oh, the music. Oh, I don't want to stay there. They don't have a children's ministry. Oh, no, that's not a place that I feel like I could connect because the college ministry is not strong. Oh, no, I don't want to go there. The pastor is a little bit on the short side, and, you know, why don't we get plugged in? Because I'm shopping around for a place where I can be comfortable. God doesn't want us comfortable. When we're comfortable, we're not desperate. When we're comfortable, we're complacent. And when we're complacent, we start to wither and die like a stagnant pool of water. It just gets nasty and infested, and no one will ever drink from that stream or that pool. We don't want to be that pool. God is calling us to do some things. And I've heard it before because I've asked the question to people. Hey, would you come and help out over here? Will you come and serve over here? Oh, no, I don't feel called to that. That's not what Deborah said to Barak. She said, I'll go with you. I'll go. Now, I'm not trying to position myself for me to be able to tell you something to do so that you'll go with me. And I'm like, look, I need you over here. And you'll just say, yes, Michael. We need to be responsive to the move of the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. If you believe, and maybe you don't, maybe you do. If you believe that God has called leadership over this house to feed and lead this body, and this leadership is calling on you to come and serve this body and then to go out and serve this community, what do you say? Oh, no, I don't feel comfortable there. Good. That's great. That's why I want you there. You think I feel comfortable up here? Or maybe you think so. Well, you look comfortable up there. Well, yeah, I look comfortable, but you don't see my insides. Like, I'm thinking in my head, Lord, I don't know if this is getting through the way that I feel it in my belly. I mean, maybe it's just falling flat, but on the inside, I just feel like a rushing wind. And on the outside, it's like, man, it's not as strong and as powerful as I feel it in my belly, right, as I've been wrestling with it all week. So I'm just praying, even while words are coming out my mouth, Holy Spirit, do it. Holy Spirit, do it. Because what can I say to you that's going to make you stand up 10,000 strong to look and stare down the barrel of a tank in the name of Jesus? But I believe the Spirit in me can speak through me to you, and I'm calling you out. Let's look down the barrel of the tank and watch God work. Let's get uncomfortable. Let's get uneasy. Let's stir it up a little bit, right? So that we can stay desperately dependent on the Lord. If you're feeling like Barak, and this is causing you to be like, oh, no, that's not me. I get it. Trust me. I get it more than you realize. Then come and talk to me and let us pray together. Go talk to one of the other pastors. Talk to one of the other leaders. Just talk to somebody. But if you're here in this room today, and first and foremost, you don't know Jesus as your Lord, then that's the first big step, right? That may cause you to kind of tense up. I don't know about this God thing. If it's going to require me to give everything that I have and everything that I am and turn it over to Him and actually admit that in and of myself, I am insufficient. Listen, I understand the insufficiencies of self because I feel that thing within me. I feel insufficient to share the unadulterated, pure word of God. Man, I feel that mantle weigh heavy and I feel insufficient. So I get it. But we don't have to do it in our own strength. He raises up judges. He raises up His children. Let Him raise you up. And if you're in the position like Deborah where you know the Lord and you love the Lord and you're living for the Lord, then this is what the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church. He wants us to go too. He wants us to go. I know it's uncommon. I know it may be unusual. I've never done it before. Neither has Deborah. She never did that before. But God used Deborah, right? And then if you look later in the text, when it was time to go to battle, it was Deborah who said to the nation of Israel, or to Barak, hey, tell the people it's time to get up and go. And Barak looked over and said, hey, it's time to get up and go. And you may be wondering, well, how did they defeat them? Well, there's a chapter 5 that you can go look at, but it seems like there was an overflowing of the Kishon River, right? Chariots don't do so well when their wheels are stuck in mud. But God initially said, right, this is mind-blowing good, right? God initially said, hey, I'm going to draw them out, and I'm going to set it up And while the setup looked like it meant my demise, my defeat, the setup was really for the enemy's demise and their defeat. And so God set them up. And now those who were coming with the 900 tanks are fleeing on foot. I mean, is it? Come on now. That's the God we serve. The beauty in this story is we already know the end. Barak didn't. He didn't know how it was going to happen. We do. We win. I don't know exactly how he's going to do it. I don't know when. But I know he never fails. Never. Stop, Michael. Man. All right, time is up. But I feel something in my heart. You know, it's going to be a shame if we stay in the bleachers. God is calling. We just have to answer. We just have to be willing to give up self, which isn't enough anyway, and give everything to him. He's setting up the stage, and I know it looks scary, but he's not setting it up so that we lose. We already win. So we're not even taking a risk. I know you don't know me, but you know Jesus. And if you can hear the voice of God, then I cry out to you today. Don't leave here thinking you heard from a man. It's time to look down the barrel of the cannon and watch God.